Well, good afternoon, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke and to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask for your favor and grace as we open the book to hear the Lord Jesus speak to us in this hour. For without the help of your Holy Spirit, these words will but fall upon deaf ears, including the preacher. Make us spiritually attentive and cognizant of our souls, testing all that we hear against what is truly taking place inside of our hearts. Give us minds that are able to comprehend the truth. Give us hearts that are willing to live according to the truth. And give us a humble spirit, for we know that you oppose any other attitude but one that is poor in spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll recall, if you were with us last Lord's Day, that we began by focusing our attention not on center stage. Not on center stage where the confrontation between Jesus and his adversaries was taking place, but rather in the background. And we asked the question, amidst the violence, amidst the outrage from the religious authorities, could there have been anyone in the crowd who simply did not care, with a heart indifferent, no strong feelings either for or against Jesus, just there to watch, just there to observe, and just there to go on their way? And that was all said as a reminder that the Son of God, who is holy and is himself a consuming fire, can never be met with disinterest or treated as common. Listen to what God said through the prophet Zephaniah. "At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" In other words, that there are those who believe that God will not do good and he will not do ill. In other words, God will do nothing. And beloved, that really is what is at the heart of apathy, the belief that God will do nothing. But he just said, "I will punish the complacent." That is no empty threat. We can be sure that the violent and the apathetic, that they share the same fate. And so we began last sermon by looking past what was in the center and observing what was in the background. Well, notice here now, Jesus takes what is in the background and moves it to the center. He does some observing of his own, and that to a person. But this person is not indifferent, not at all. She's quite the opposite. She stands directly in contrast, not only to the indifferent, but to those whom Jesus has just condemned. Notice, just prior, chapter 21, Jesus had just warned his disciples of those whom the disciples, needed to be watchful. The religious leaders, specifically the scribes. He described them as being pompous and proud. And Jesus exposed the fact that though these men busied themselves with religious duties on the outside, it was all just a veneer. That underneath was the true motive to deceive, to exploit. It was all a cover-up for their own selfish gain. That what was happening, concealed by the veil of their external actions of apparent supposed piety, was selfish greed. And so Jesus told his disciples to beware of these hypocrites, whether they are in the marketplaces or in the synagogues, or at various feasts. And so we need to beware. as well of these acts of deception. Not so much in the places mentioned, but we need to be watchful of this unholy attitude that is often most often found in mainly ourselves. For to one degree or another, we love to hear the praise of men, to be validated by others, to be acceptable and to be revered in their sight. It is our natural appetite. But Jesus now turns our attention away from the fraudulent religion of the scribes and to the pure religion of this poor widow. Now, this passage before us is a fairly short passage. There are very few words, but these very few words highlight for us one of the most significant of biblical truths. We can divide these verses into two large headings if you're taking notes. First, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus' observation. His observation. And then in verses 3 and 4, Jesus' evaluation. And so we begin with his observation. And I want us to first look at the place of his observation. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Now, I think the NASB is the most accurate here by saying that the wealthy were putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Jesus' focus turns into an area of the temple called the Court of Women. As the area outside of the sanctuary consisted of the Court of the Gentiles, where Jesus drove out the buyers, where he drove out the sellers who had turned the temple into a marketplace. The first enclosure of the sanctuary that was connected to the Court of the Gentiles on the outer regions was an area called the Court of Women, where Jewish women and children were allowed to worship. And lining the sides of the area was the temple treasury, where there were a total of 13 receptacles. These receptacles served as what we would consider offering boxes. But these receptacles were shaped like a ram's horn, positioned with the tapered end, the narrow end, upward for the purpose of securing all the coins that would go into the receptacle. You'll know that we too have an offering box. Every time before we sing our doxology, we talk about how the offering box is in the back. But you'll notice if you look at the offering box, you don't have to look, but it's not a wide open box. But it's an enclosed box with a very small opening. Again, for the purpose of security and to prevent anyone from trying to take back their offering if they were to change their minds. But these receptacles were marked for various gifts to be made for various parts of the temple worship. Some were marked for the costs that involved the burning of the sacrifices on the altar. Some were marked for the temple tax. Some were marked for free will offerings and so forth and so on. And Jesus, having moved from the Court of the Gentiles, was most likely now standing at the entrance of the Court of Women. And he was there observing the people coming and putting in their coins in the temple treasury. He was people watching. You know, as I get older, I find myself people watching while sitting on a bench at Valley Fair or in some other outdoor space. And I like to, as I people watch, I like to come to my own conclusions as to what I see. And it's not called judging. It's just called making discerning observations. That's what I call it. I'm sure you do the same thing, right? But Jesus was doing this very thing. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Mark, he records for us that Jesus observed many rich people, not just putting in gifts, but putting in large sums of gifts. Now, whether some of them were giving out of a genuine expression of their love and devotion to God, we don't know. But if they were of the scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus has just mentioned, They were probably there with a whole handful of coins, dropping them, literally throwing them, casting them one by one, and maybe turning around to see if anyone was noticing, if anyone was watching, making the most of the clinking and the clanking that each coin was making as it went down that shofar-shaped, that ram's horn-shaped receptacle. Now, church, you may be familiar with this admonition from Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. I think the imagery that Jesus wanted to convey was not that of the blowing of a trumpet, but rather the sound of the coin rattling down the trumpet, the receptacle shaped into a ram's horn. Make no attention-seeking sound. But then Jesus draws us here to observe a poor widow who put in two small copper coins, or it might say in your Bibles, two mites or two lepta. Well, why so many different names of these two coins? The actual word for the coin here is lepton, lepton, lepta for the plural. And it was a copper or it was a bronze coin. But what made the lepton significant, or rather insignificant, was that it was the smallest, the least valuable coin in circulation throughout Israel. It was worth 1/64th of that of a denarius. A denarius being equivalent to about a day's worth of wages. And she had two of them. She was, as Jesus said, a poor widow. Now it's very interesting that there's actually three words to describe a poor person. One was used back in Luke chapter 16 about the story of the rich man and Lazarus who was poor. You'll remember that story. That word emphasized that he was a beggar, that he was destitute. There's also another word for poor, which emphasizes someone who is needy, but not to the point of abject poverty, that they need to work to earn a meager living. But out of all the words to describe a poor person, the most lowly of them all is the word used here to describe this poor widow. It's a word used nowhere else in all of the New Testament, but only here, which is to say that we would be hard-pressed to find anyone else who was as poor as this woman. She had nothing. Two small copper coins. We might say, in our context, two small pennies that amounted to really nothing. But here's the thing about this most poor woman. What did Jesus observe? That she gave out of all that she had. Now, how does he know that? How does he know that? How did he know about her financial situation? Or even the fact that she was a widow? He was sitting, as it says in Mark chapter 12, opposite of the treasury. And so it wasn't just a discerning observation, but his omnipotent knowledge in which he exercised. Being the Lord of glory, he was fully aware and fully cognizant of this woman's status and this woman's action. Most importantly, he was fully aware of her faith. He was able to see what was in her heart, over against what was in the hearts of the rich. Well, we move then to his evaluation, verse 3. And it starts with some introductory words. He says, "Truly I say to you." Now, why does he begin like that? It's because what he is about to say is something profoundly significant. If you look carefully at the context, Jesus is speaking not to the Pharisees and not to the scribes and not even to the people, but rather he is speaking to his disciples. And so these words are directed to those nearest to Jesus. to teach them this all too important principle. And so he says, you need to understand this. You need to grasp this. You need to take this to heart. Truly, I say to you, his words are really the same as when God speaks in the Old Testament, as I live, declares the Lord. Meaning, these are words you can be absolutely sure of. These are words with added guarantee. You know, while one thief was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, who railed and scolded him to save himself if he was the Christ, the other pleaded with him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. To which Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, what do his disciples need to know that is so profoundly significant? That his disciples can be absolutely sure of. Now, it could possibly be that these disciples were impressed with the large sums of offering that the rich were putting into the treasury. You see, they too must have been observing. And it could be that they were taken in and swept up by the never-ending sounds of the coins. But more than the coins, those rich people who are giving these coins, possibly amazed by their giving power. We are all amazed when we hear someone who gives an enormous amount. Jesus says, truly I say to you, truly I say to you who are overly impressed by that outward show of religion, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Notice he didn't just say one of them, just one of the rich men, but he said all of them. You take all of their offering and you add it up with a calculator. You add a zero and another zero, and you can even add another zero at the end of it. You count all of it. This poor widow's offering exceeds them all. It is more. You see, that is an astounding statement. Because we're forced to ask, how could that be? How could the two lepta, the two copper coins worth almost nothing, how could that amount be calculated as being more than all the offering of the rich put together? And remember, Jesus says, he said this with absolute certainty. In other words, his math is not wrong. Look at verse 4. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus tells us that there is a different kind of arithmetic, a spiritual way of computing, a true measure of accounting. What Jesus points out is that these rich men gave out of their abundance, out of their excess wealth. Which is to say that these men gave from all the money in which they had hoarded, that designation in which they didn't even need, out of what was left over, out of what was extra. In other words, they gave out of the money in which it made no difference to maintain their lavish and their extravagant lifestyle. They cast in the coins out of their abundance, those coins which had no real bearing upon their lives. And unless they were keeping a close account of their money, they would never even missed it. They wouldn't even known about it. But she, in contrast to the rich, out of her poverty, out of her want, out of her condition in which she lacked the bare necessities, what did she do? She cast in all that she had. And all she possessed were two small copper coins. And she gave all of it. I want to point out to you that it says at the end of verse 4, if you were to read this in the original, it says at the end of verse 4, she gave her entire life, all she had to live on. Which is to say that anything that would have allowed her to pay for food or to pay for clothing, or to pay for a place to sleep, or to pay for anything necessary. She cast it all into the treasury. And so we have seen Jesus' observation and then his evaluation. And for the rest of our time, we need to consider the application. What is Jesus teaching us here in his observation and in his evaluation? The first is this, that when the rich put their gifts into the treasury, it was without sacrifice and it was without faith. No matter how many coins they cast into the offering box, it had no sacrificial bearing upon their lives. They could continue to live however lavishly and excessively they so had chosen to live. Every need met, every luxury acquired, and all the extra supply to keep meeting every necessity and every luxury. In other words, their giving was inconsequential. Before this poor widow, she gave with much sacrifice and with much faith. It was out of all she had. But with the very confidence that the God to whom she gave would provide. For from where else would any of her provisions come? She believed that it must come from God. Now notice, she had two lepta. She had two copper coins. Why didn't she just keep one? She could have. She could have kept one for herself. You know, in the book of Acts, there was a husband and wife, you know, named Ananias and Sapphira. They came upon some money, selling some of their belongings, their property. But the deception there didn't lie in the fact that they gave part of it. That wasn't the deception. Peter said this, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Well then, what was the deception? It's that they gave the impression that they were giving more than they really were. The deception was that they pretended like they gave all of it. And so this poor widow could have given one coin, but instead she gave both coins. She gave everything. While the rich gave by skimming off of the top of what they had in excess, which cost them nothing, her two coins cost her everything. Now, we can stand back and we can admire this woman. And we can be in awe of this woman, of her sacrifice and of her faith. But Jesus does not tell this to his disciples so that they might put her on some kind of pedestal of great faith. No. Jesus doesn't even really explicitly commend her faith. He speaks to his disciples and he speaks to us to say this, what this poor widow did is what every Christian believer is called to do. To give God everything in sacrifice and in faith. Now you might be thinking, really? All of that? Listen to how Paul says it so strikingly in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, in light of the mercies of God, this is the response God seeks from you, to present all that you are, to offer the entirety of yourself, to give him everything. Every single Christian, whether rich or whether poor, whether it be a million lepta or two lepta, is to render to God all of it. You see, we cannot miss the real lesson. What she does is what God calls every single one of us to do, that we give to God the whole of our lives, all that we are, all that we have, This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, and hear this, for my sake, in other words, in giving it to me, will save it. This lesson from the poor widow, Jesus has been teaching us over and over and over again. And maybe in a most dramatic fashion, he shows his disciples in the last few days of his final week this profoundly significant lesson. And you know what? I'm sure they must have remembered the rich young ruler before they passed through Jericho, who was asked of Jesus, "Give all that you have. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But he couldn't do it, for he loved his possessions more. I hope you understand by now that this story of the poor widow isn't some mandate for you to go to the bank tomorrow morning and to empty out every single dollar. No. How would you provide for the necessities of your family, in which the Lord wants you to do? That unless you do, you'd be like an unbeliever. The mandate is actually to give even more. It's to give God not just your money, but it's to give God everything, the entirety of your life, where you recognize all of your money belongs to God. And all of your time belongs to God. And all of your possessions belong to God. And all of the responsibilities that He has you in, be it a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, belongs to God. Whether you're a college student or whether you're working in an office or whether you're with your kids at home, it all belongs to God. That all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength belongs to God. You see, you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, says Paul. And so we render it all to him. Now here's the second point of application that can be made. As we give to God, whether it be our money or whether it be our service, we must know that he looks first and foremost at the heart. He is not so much interested in the quantity, but the quality. And we know that because Jesus says this poor widow has put in more than all of them. And we can get lost in our priorities and thinking it's about how much we do for the Lord or how much we give to the Lord. But it's really how much do we truly love the Lord? How much do we truly trust the Lord? And we can be deceived by the externals and completely neglect the main thing, that which is the eternal, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul, when he instructs the Corinthian church, says, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's because God loves a cheerful giver. One who has given out of love, out of the willingness of his heart, out of trusting faith. And where there is genuine and true love for him, there will never be an unacceptable offering or service. And this is why no one will ever be at a disadvantage, no matter how poor, no matter how destitute, no matter how little resources a person may have. Never at a disadvantage. Because that is not a unit of measurement in the kingdom. But it's always love and faithfulness and trust. You see, the Lord can do more with 2 lepta than all the riches of the world. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, feed over 5,000. Well, the question for us then is this. What does the Lord see in our hearts. What does the Lord see in our hearts? Does he see, does he find love for his son Jesus? Is there any affection? Is there any faith? Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, he speaks about the giving of the churches in Macedonia. And if you were to turn there, and you can if you want to, he never speaks about monetary amounts. And what's interesting there is that he says this. He says, out of their extreme poverty, that their extreme poverty, it has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. In other words, they didn't give a treasure trove of coins. Actually, it was probably little. But why was it so staggering for Paul, and so much so that he had to write about it? It's because these Macedonians were the prime examples of what it means to give. They gave sacrificially. They gave out of their extreme poverty. They gave faithfully, according to their means and beyond their means. But all that is only so because, Paul says, that they gave themselves first to the Lord. Everything else was the natural outflow of to whom they so loved and to whom they were so committed. What flowed from that love was a wealth of generosity from their extreme poverty. These Macedonians gave out of their poverty. The poor widow gave out of her poverty. But the most important person who gave out of his poverty was Jesus Christ. Not because he was always poor, but because he became poor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Well, what did he give out of his poverty? Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Notice. Jesus did not skim off the top of all of the excessive wealth that was his as the eternal, non-incarnate, second person of the Godhead. He didn't give out of his excess. He didn't just skim off the top. But from basking in the glory of his Father in his immediate presence, he came, assuming our humanity, born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, coming into a world filled with sickness and sin. You see, the Lord Jesus gave not just a part of himself, but he gave all of himself. Sacrificially and faithfully, offering himself up for the forgiveness of our sins and for the salvation of our souls. If the poor widow was a dramatic example, Jesus himself was the greatest example, but not simply an example, rather as the grace of God for salvation that can only be found in him, in Jesus Christ, in which every sinner must come and receive. His is the offering that leads to eternal life. He is the offering you need for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. Now here's the last thing we need to know for our application. Jesus, as he came down the Mount of Olives, he entered into the temple. And it was his temple. You'll remember in the beginning of Luke chapter 3, as a 12-year-old boy, he called it my Father's house. And when he came into the temple, he saw the corruption taking place, which is why it was necessary that he cleanse the temple. They had turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. And then he silenced his enemies by his masterful handling of the word of God, by answering any and all of their questions. And so he needed to refute their false teaching. Now he comes to sit opposite of the temple treasury to observe the giving. More specifically, to observe the hearts of those who gave. And so do you see what is happening as we take a step back and we look at this whole scene here in the temple? Jesus, in all of this time, is telling us that he is Lord of the temple. In coming to deal with the purity of its worship, casting out the sellers and the buyers, to deal with the purity of its teaching, by refuting the false teachers, and now to deal with the purity of its giving. Now we know that the Lord does not visit any earthly temples. But we know from Revelation chapter 1, he does walk among the burning lampstands. Revelation 1:13, he walks among the churches, and he whose eyes are like a flame of fire is observant of what is taking place in his church. He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of this church, which means Jesus is observing. And he's observing us and in this church, which means we must remember that he sees what is truly taking place in our worship, in our teaching, and even in our giving. More so, he reads our hearts. He has that omniscient eye that is also able to see what is happening inside of our souls when we worship him. And he is not impressed with quantity, but he is seeking quality, true love for him, a sacrifice of praise to him. We need to be aware of ourselves, church, not to be those who draw near with their lips, but whose hearts are far from him. But we need to be those who draw near in love and in faith. In what we do here week in and week out, in our worshiping of him, in our listening and teaching of the Word of God, and even in our giving. Now, as I close, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we'll bring this to a close. Here in chapter 16, verse 1, Paul gives us instructions on how we are to give. That each week we are to put something aside and store it up. And it says there, as he may prosper. Actually, there in verse 2. Now let me read it for us. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Again, he gives us these instructions that each week we are to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper. If you have an NIV, it says, in keeping with your income is how it's put. But what's most important about this verse here is this. That phrase, as he may prosper, in keeping with your income. Paul gives us that instruction in the passive voice. In other words, to put aside what he has been prospered. Passive voice. Well, what is he saying? He's saying to put aside what is ultimately not yours. You have not earned it. God gave it to you. to put aside that which, put something aside, stored up, as God has given to you. God has given to us our abundance. And we can only, at the end of the day, give back to God what is already His. And that's what Paul wants us to know. But more so, let us, church, give ourselves and the entirety of all that we are and all that we have to Him. For it's all His. And let us give ourselves to Him, the entirety of all that we are and all that we have. For He has given the entirety of Himself to us. Let's pray together. Most charitable and most benevolent Father, You are so generous to us for giving us life and breath and everything, for giving to us Your only begotten Son. For You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, and we have believed in Him. We have believed in Him for salvation, for the salvation of our souls, and for eternal life. Yet we confess that as Christ has given all of Himself to us, we have often not given all of ourselves to Him, not offering up our lives as we ought, as living sacrifices, but keeping so much back, holding so much back, yet pretending like we have given all. We ask that You would forgive us for our hypocrisy, and forgive us for our selfish greed. Forgive us for our lack of trust and faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, we know that You want more than just our money, that You demand our very lives. For we know You could do more with the poor widow's 2 coins than all the money in the world, which means our giving is but an expression of our worship, our gratitude, our trust. May we give our resources and may we give our lives to You in love and in faith, for it all belongs to You. In the name of our Savior, who purchased us with His blood, we pray. Amen.